In the Greek language, which would have been the language that the New Testament authors were using, that was common in Jesus' day, that there are six different words in the Greek language that roughly translate to weeping or crying in the English language. Six different words. The words express different things about the act of weeping or crying. Everything from lamenting and anguish to just simply shedding a tear. Everything from silent crying to loud wails. It expresses all the different ways that we express and experience weeping or crying. So it tells us that in Jesus' day, Jesus lived in a culture that was explicit about its emotion. As a matter of fact, I was thinking that actually that is true even today in less Western societies. Somehow in Western societies, we've kind of moved away from emotion. We kind of hide it. But in less Western societies, emotion can be right out in the open. It's something that's very real, very raw, that everyone experiences, not just people quietly or separately in their homes, but it can be a very communal thing, the emotion that can build in a society. We read earlier, or we had read for us, the story of the triumphal entry in Luke chapter 19. If you want to go there again with me this morning, I want to pick up Luke's addendum, if you will, to the story. The part that sometimes is missed, we love to read, I love to preach on, the triumphal entry. You know, Jesus riding in on the donkey and waving the palm branches and all of that. It's a wonderful, wonderful story. But let's not forget this part of it. In verses 41, so we're going to pick up where the reading earlier ended. 41, I'm going to read verse 44 of Luke 19. Luke records, as Jesus approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Jesus wept. I'm told that the word that Luke uses here is not the Greek word for just sobbing. Jesus wailed. I know I'm going to go back a little bit, but some of you may remember, I was thinking about this week as I was thinking about our showing of emotions. Some of you maybe remember a famous advertisement on TV many years ago in which an Indian, an indigenous person, was standing on a hill looking down on a highway in the city. He was looking over a land that once was free and roaming with animals and all of that, and now it was paved over. And then the camera moves in. Do you remember this? The camera moves in, and you see this proud Indian and one little tear sliding out the side of his eye. That's the way I picture Jesus crying, right? Very dignified in our society. But actually the word that Luke uses here is more than just shedding a tear. Jesus was wailing. He was lamenting. Probably in a way that everyone saw and heard. Matter of fact, they couldn't even join in with it. It would not have been uncommon in a culture like that. So it was very demonstrative. It came deep from within his soul. Jesus wept. He cried. He mourned. He expressed loudly and expressively. But this seems out of place, doesn't it? It seemed like a strange place to be crying. As a matter of fact, the title of my sermon is Weeping on the Parade, because Jesus has just come through a wonderful parade. And we don't usually weep when there's a parade, especially when the parade is in our honor, right? Why would Jesus be weeping at such a time? It seems so out of place. This was a parade that was certainly much deserved. The crowd were saying, as you know, and expressing all the right words, all the right actions as they cried out, "Hosanna," as they praised and lifted up Jesus as the Savior, the Messiah, the long-awaited one, the long-promised one. They were saying all the right words, all the right actions. But we know, of course, because we know the story, that these words were uninformed and the actions were self-serving. Jesus rode in on a donkey. There's no mistake in that. Jesus riding in a donkey drew from the crowd an emotional response. They understood right off what Jesus was expressing by riding in on a donkey. All before, Jesus had been like every other poor man. He had walked everywhere. But here he is riding in on a donkey. What is that all about? Well, if you know your Old Testament prophecy, you know that this meant a lot to the people of that time. They remembered the words of the prophet Zechariah many hundreds of years before, where in Zechariah chapter 9, verses 9 and 10, the prophet wrote, "Rejoice greatly, daughter of Zion. Shout, daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you, righteous and victorious, lowly and riding on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. I will take away the chariots from Ephraim and the war horses from Jerusalem, and the battle bow will be broken. He will proclaim peace to the nations. His rule will extend from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth." The thing about the triumphal entry is this: it was everything that it seemed to be, and it was nothing that it seemed to be. It was everything that it seemed to be. Here indeed was the king riding in, and he was bringing with him peace. And yet we also know that the people completely misunderstood it. They misunderstood what was happening. And the reason they did was because their expectations of this man riding on a donkey were not based in truth. Jesus said himself, "If only you have known what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." They thought they saw, but they did not see the truth of what was happening that wonderful morning as Jesus was riding in to Jerusalem on the donkey. You see, the people interpreted the prophecy of Zechariah in militaristic terms. The people expected that the long-awaited Messiah, the long-awaited anointed one of God, would go directly to the palace, kick out that much-hated Roman puppet by the name of Herod, and rule with authority and power. They expected that this Savior from God would so change the hearts of the people that people would pour into Jerusalem to pay tribute. They expected that this Lord of all would bring that national peace, harmony, and prosperity. Nothing wrong with those expectations, except that they were misplaced because they failed to see Jesus, the Messiah, through the eyes of faith and submission. You know, that's really what it's all about, isn't it? Seeing Jesus through the eyes of faith. Seeing him through the eyes of a submissive faith that says, "I want to see him as he truly is, not as I want him to be, not as I imagine him to be, not as he's drawn in the world. I want to see who he truly is." They failed, sadly, that day to see who he truly was. Jesus was indeed coming to establish a kingdom. We know that. Jesus had said that, those very words. But a very different kind of kingdom than they were imagining that day. And so we know how the story continues, don't we? Today is the beginning of what we refer to as Holy Week. And we know that within 5 days, these people would turn on Jesus. We know that in just 5 short days, the cries of the crowd would turn from praise to treachery, as they would be shouting, not "Hosanna," but "Crucify him, crucify him." We know that those who were closest to him would betray him in the person of Judas, would deny him in the person of Peter. And Mark tells us that everyone deserted him and fled. We know that in just 5 short days, the reviled pagan occupiers, the Romans, would still be in charge. We know that in 5 short days, the scheming religious leaders would still be celebrating a perceived victory. Things were exactly as they seemed, and were not as they seemed. Jesus, seeing this, wept. He wept. Why did Jesus weep? On this day of a triumphal entry, on this day of a parade in His honor, when they were rightfully calling Him the Messiah, the blessed of God, why was He weeping? Jesus was weeping, as I know you know this morning, for a number of reasons. He was weeping because of love. This week, Holy Week, can be summed up in one word, and that word is love. Jesus was weeping because He loved His people, the Jews. Jesus was weeping because He loved all people. Jesus was weeping because He loves us. Jesus was weeping because He loves you, because He loves me. Jesus was weeping because of love. We all learned that scripture, didn't we, early in our Christian lives, or our, even as children. John 3:16 goes to the heart of it all, doesn't it? For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son. Jesus' actions all through Holy Week can be summed up with this word, love. But not just any love. Not only was it a divine love, certainly, but it was also a tenacious love. Jesus loved us earnestly. He loved us with determination. His love would not falter. John puts it this way in John 13:1. It was just before the Passover festival, what we know as Easter. Jesus knew that the hour had come for Him to leave this world and to go to the Father. And having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. I love that phrase. He loved them to the end. Love can be cheap, right? The word love can be easily thrown around. We all know that. But love that is true is love that continues to the end. The love that is tenacious. Jesus loved us tenaciously, with determination. Jesus wept because of love. Jesus wept also because He understood and saw that the people were lost in spiritual blindness and religious ignorance. But now, Jesus said, it is hidden from your eyes. Jesus, being the long-awaited Savior and Messiah who would be rejected, Jesus, being the Son of God, Jesus being God, did not look with glee on the coming punishment and suffering of the people for their ignorance and the rejection of the Messiah. Jesus did not say, I told you so. Jesus did not say, I've been telling you all along who I am. Too bad, it's too late. Jesus did not cry crocodile tears. Jesus truly wailed and truly wept because He saw the lostness of the people. I like how Peter puts it in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. Peter writes, the Lord is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God finds no joy in the suffering of those who reject Him. Jesus finds no glee in the suffering of those who would turn away from Him. Just the opposite. Jesus cries. He cries for those who reject Him. He cries for those who fail to see Him or refuse to see Him. He was crying because of love, but He was also crying because of the lostness, the blindness of the people. Jesus was crying because of love. He was crying because of lostness. And He was crying because the people were about to reject their only way to peace with God and eternal life. You see, Jesus had been very clear about this all along in His ministry, that He was the way. In John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through Me. In John 3:36, Jesus said, whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them. In John 8:24, Jesus said, I told you that you would die in your sins. If you do not believe that I am He, you will indeed die in your sins. It's stark. It's hard to hear, isn't it? But it's very clear. Jesus was the only way, is the only way to peace with God. You see, if there was any other way, the cross would not have been necessary. If there was any other way, do you think that God would have chosen the horror of the cross? The horror of His abandonment? If there had been any other way? There was no other way. Only through the cross. Only through His death, as we've been talking about these past 6 weeks. The cross was about Jesus making a way for us to have peace with God through paying the debt for our sins, through salvation and faith in Him. He was the only way. So Jesus was weeping because His people, the people He loved, were slamming the door to the only way. Peter made it very clear in the very first Christian sermon. It's preached in Acts chapter 4. Where Peter says, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved. When we think about Jesus' love, when we think about how He saw clearly the lostness of the people, how He understood that they were slamming the door to the only way to God, we see that it was more than just a dignified tear that trickled down His face. He wailed. He was in anguish because He saw their lostness. Jesus wept because of His love. He wept because He saw that people were lost when they rejected Him and turned their back to their only way to God. But Jesus also wept because of the immediate future. Let's go back to the text just for a moment. Because there's a part of this text that might confuse you a little bit. Seems almost out of context when we understand what Jesus was doing. Jesus said, and He's talking now to Jerusalem. Jerusalem represented the center of the Judaic faith. Jerusalem stood in for Judaism, for all of those who were of the Jewish faith, the children of Israel, the nation of Israel, if you will. And He says, notice here, the day will come upon you, verse 43, when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the timing of God's coming. These words from Jesus seem out of context. They seem strange to our ears because this isn't usually how Jesus is talking. But when you read these words, you really begin to hear the Old Testament prophets, don't you? Doesn't this sound like a prophecy of the Old Testament? This is exactly what Jesus is doing. He's conjuring up an image in the minds of the Jews who stood around Him, the people of Israel who stood around Him that day. And the image that would come to their minds was no doubt the destruction of Israel 600 years earlier at the hand of Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians. Jesus was basically saying, once again, you're rejecting your God. Once again, you are breaking the covenant that we have made. And the outcome, sadly, is going to be destruction. And if you know the history, that within less than 30 years, in the year AD 70, under the Roman general Titus, Jerusalem was razed to the ground. The temple was destroyed. The people were scattered. Jesus, being God, saw that future, didn't He? He saw that future. And He was brokenhearted. He was brokenhearted for His people who were turning away from Him. Who were turning away from Him. I think the point for us to take from this is this. The rejection of peace with God, rejection of salvation, whether demonstrably or through indifference, leads ultimately to chaos, suffering, and eventual destruction at the hands of our own sin and at the hands of the mortal enemy of our souls, Satan. The Apostle Paul reminds us in Ephesians 6 that our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of heavenly evil in heavenly in the of evil in the heavenly realms. We're in a battle for our soul, if you will, with the one who would destroy our soul if he could, and that is Satan. And so Peter goes on to, and so Peter warns us in 1 Peter 5:8, be alert and of sober mind, because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. So Jesus was weeping as an act of sending a warning to the people. That if we reject him, eventual destruction is the end. Jesus wept. Jesus wailed. Jesus cried. Because he saw the lostness. He saw the ignorance and blindness. Because he loves the world. Because he loves us. Because he loves you and me. Have you ever made someone you love cry? Don't answer it out loud. Have you ever made someone you love cry? Your parent, your spouse, your child, your friend. How does it make you feel? It's not very good, doesn't it? And what you're motivated to do when you make someone you love cry is you want to make it up to them. And you want to turn their tears of hurt and sorrow into tears of joy. Well, I think about that in our relationship with God and our Savior, Jesus Christ. Jesus wept. My desire in my life is to turn those tears of sorrow to tears of joy for Jesus. By accepting him, by living in him, by walking in him, by pursuing him, living for him, serving him, making his kingdom known. That brings joy to Jesus. Jesus wept because of me. He wept because of me. But the beauty of it is, we can turn those tears of sorrow into tears of joy. Let's pray. Our Father, it deeply moves us this morning to think that your Son, our Savior, wept, wailed for us. Father, thank you for the love that moved him to cry for us. Thank you for the tenacious love that took him all the way to the cross, that we might be saved, that we might have peace with God. And Father, Lord, we commit ourselves anew this morning to turning those tears of sorrow to tears of joy. Lord, we accept you. We love you. And we give our lives to you. In Jesus' name.